Thank you for listening to Torah Media Atlanta. Won't you consider making a donation to help support this important work? Just go to TorahMediaAtlanta.com and click on the donate link. Thank you very much.
So we're in chapter 13, and we'll start again from the beginning. We talked last week briefly about the idea that there was a time that when Hashem wanted to get us a message, he would send a prophet. And that was great, because then we had at least a message. We knew what it meant. And in our times, things happen, and we don't always have prophets. And when people pretend to be prophets, then we know they're not prophets. There's a saying in the Gemara that it says, Chacham Arif Minavi, a wise man is greater than a prophet, or is better than a prophet. And so sometimes we're supposed to learn lessons from the things that we see. And one of the reasons that these are very useful, there were a lot of prophets they didn't record, but the prophets that they recorded were things that they feel teach a lesson that's relevant even when there's no prophets. And so here we have this new king, Yeravam, who has all the promise in the world. He's a sage, he's pious, he's an able administrator, he's from the tribe of Yosef, he has all the leadership qualities, and very quickly he makes terrible mistakes. And we said that briefly that he was concerned that when the people went up for the holidays, that since the festivals were held in Yerushalayim, that then the people would no longer feel that he was the best king. He felt insecure, which is also such a lesson, you know, that when people are insecure, that makes them do all kinds of things. But because he was insecure, if he was secure who he was, why would he be afraid that the people would go back to the other king? But because he was insecure, he felt that he couldn't allow the people to go up to Yerushalayim. And it's such an irony over here. Here's the one that criticized King Solomon for, if you remember, that Shlomo HaMelech used the space. They had a lot of open space where the people that would come up for the holidays would pitch their tents. So he used some of that. He had so many wives and so many princesses that he needed the space for their palaces. So here Yeravam, who was critical of that, who cared so much about the people going up, and he said, you know, the people are not going to want to come up, they won't have a place for their tents, and how can you do this? And so he cared so much that the people go up and be inspired. What does he do now when he's in the driver's seat and he has to worry that the people going up to the Beis HaMikdash, he might lose his popularity, so he turns the people away from the Beis HaMikdash. Initially he just turns them away from the Beis HaMikdash. Eventually the places that he sets up become idolatry. But that's not how it started initially. Initially, he was a religious and a pious person. He just wanted the people not... he felt that if the kings of Yehuda could have a capital city and a Beis HaMikdash, so then he was entitled to have a capital city and a Beis HaMikdash. We're starting the new political season. It's always a political season, and you kind of recognize things that politicians do when they want your votes. In other words, so what he did was he first of all made it his religion more accessible. He put he said, you don't want to travel all the way up to Yerushalayim, we'll give you one in your own backyard. And he also allowed the people to participate more. He said, well, they're more exclusive, they only let the Kohanim do the service. We let everybody have a vote. We let everybody count, and we'll let you participate in the service. Just come to my temple. And then, just in case they still didn't like it, he put up guards to stop people from going up to the temple. We actually have a minor holiday in the summertime, which was the anniversary when they stopped those guards. For a few centuries, they had guards where they wouldn't allow Jews to travel up to Jerusalem for the festival. On Tuba of the week after Tisha B'Av, that they took the guards down. Part of the problem was that the unity of the Jewish people was divided. And we mentioned that this happened in Nablus, in Shechem. And Shechem has a tradition of being a place where bad things happen and our unity is divided. when we started this last week, there was a tragedy in Shechem. There was a person that had gone to the tomb of Yosef who was killed mm-hmm. by an Arab right. policeman. Mm-hmm. You know, an Arab policeman, if there is such a word.
Sort of a maxim.
Yes, yes, yes. You give him a gun and he's a terrorist. Was killed and he had actually gone. There were a group of people, they were Hasidim of Breslov. Breslov is Rabbi Nachman of Breslov was a famous Hasidic person whose famous slogan was Mitzvah Gadol Lios Besimcha. It's a big mitzvah to be happy. And his followers, they attracted a lot of the hippies and the love crowd. And but they're very friendly people. The Breslov is very nice. So one of their they like to go to different graves and pray and focus on avoda, on prayer. And so they got a busload of them and they went to the tomb of Yosef, but it was in the Palestinian territory, mm-hmm. which and this Arab guard went and shot one of them. So, but at any rate, that area of Shechem was divided. The Jewish people was divided. Now, it is true that Hashem, at sometimes people need to separate. We needed to split. There needed to be a message to the tribe of Yehuda that they had done some things wrong. That was important to get that message, but it was only supposed to be temporary. There are times when things have to split. Sometimes it's better to separate people when they're fighting. This way they won't fight. You keep them separate. But people have to realize that that's not the best. The best solution is that we all get along. Can't get along, then we say keep people away from each other, right? That if, but that's the ideal situation is to find a way that everybody can get along together. If we see that by putting them together it's going to, you know, cause a fight, then it's better to have separate places. And many people feel, we're going to see later on, there was a spot where the possibility of the reuniting of the people could have happened, but it didn't happen. So we're still at the very early part of Yeravam's reign. And we said that because of his insecurities, he set up an alternate festival, an alternate temple, and he used the golden calves because that was the symbol of his tribe of Yosef. And Hashem sends a prophet to warn him that he's on the wrong track.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, but one of the commentaries here says that not only did he change the dates of the festival, but also the day of the Sabbath. How could he...
That I wasn't aware of, that he changed the date of the Sabbath.
It says, see Leviticus and give chapters. So, but I don't know, how could...
I don't know how he would have done that. In other words, you could. We mentioned last week that you could play with the calendar a little bit and declare a leap year.
Yeah.
But changing the Shabbos would be pretty hard unless he somehow said that we figured out, you know, the day's wrong and we got to add another day. I don't know how he would do that exactly.
It's every 7 days, and how do you change that?
The early Christians changed the Sabbath from Shabbos to Sunday.
Okay.
I don't know how they did that, actually. I mean, the Torah says the seventh day. How did they get around? And, you know, before they wrote the New Testament, they were following the...
it's still so many days from creation.
Right, so right. That's right. How did they... they said there was a mistake on...
Yeah, so
the last time we went through this, you mentioned that one of the kings changed Shabbos to Wednesday. Was it Yeravam?
I'll have to look into it. I hadn't remembered it this time around. I'm getting old. I don't remember what I said before. That's it.
Welcome to the club.
That's right. That's right.
Yeah, uh-huh. That sort of got me when I saw that he changed the day of the Sabbath.
I just happen to remember that from the last time around.
I vaguely remember him saying, you know, what if somebody changed it to Sabbath? Not that it was done, but
what
this is a crazy example.
I'll try to look it up though and see. But he played around with the calendar. He didn't want there to be this unity of the people because he felt so insecure that the people would eventually go back together and go back to the king of Yehuda, that he had to do things to make it a new religion, a different religion, to differentiate between them and us. Sometimes the lesson is we find that the Chofetz Chaim said it in his way. He said that somebody asked him why there's so many different kinds of Jews. You know, you have Ashkenaz and Sfarad and Hasidic and this and that. And So he said that he said the analogy of an army. He said that you have an army, you have your paratroopers, and you have your long-range guns, and your short-range guns, and your scouts, and you have your navy, and you have your air force, and you have that. Why can't everybody just do the same thing? And the answer is that we're fighting the Yetzer Hara. We're fighting the. We're trying to serve Hashem, and there are many things that prevent us from doing it. We need different weapons in that arsenal. We need people that will study. We need people that will do good deeds. We need people that will pray. We need people that will do outreach. We need all kinds of... As long as we're on the same team, then we can have different colors, and that makes us stronger, as long as we're on the same team. We sometimes notice, we get troubled when we see that there are groups that seek to differentiate themselves from other areas of Judaism, and they like go out of their way to do things different, almost so that it won't be the same. And that's a troublesome. That's the Yeravim sign, you know. Like they don't even have to do it different, and they're trying to do it different. Like why? Like you know, because they're insecure that if they don't develop their own brand name enough, they're afraid people won't stick with it. And there are it doesn't if you it's sometimes you'll see that in the community and you wonder well why do other people feel it's wrong because we're one Judaism it's not good to do things in order to make the practices different there's one group that has a different kind of menorah than everybody else and they well a different kind of yarmulke or a different kind of what for you know that's the they're seeking to have their own brand name so to speak they want to differentiate between them and others and that's what Yeravim did so the prophet comes to him and the other big lesson we're going to see and this we all often have is that we all feel that if we'd only see a miracle then everything would be different if we'd only have that they've done studies, and there are a lot of people that see miracles in their life at some point or another, and it rarely changes a person. There are occasionally a person experiences something, and the whole direction of their life changes, and they're different. And then there are other people who have that miracle happen, and then they go back to sleep. You know, that the next day is the same. They have that one. They talk to God, and they say, "If you'll save me from this, then I'll change. I'll do it." And God saves them, and you know, they get the whatever the doctor says. You know, they're going to do a biopsy, and he says, "God, if you do this, then or whatever." And the person has that miracle, or has that experience, and they come home safely, and they and then they just go back to things the way they were. My father was in the army in Korea for a few years, and
My brother was in.
Oh, really? Okay. And he tells us that he promised God that if he ever comes home, he's never going to complain again. You know, it was really like, and it, you know, it was after what it was awful, and they had no place to sleep, and it was cold, and there was he was lucky to be alive, and he said, if you bring me back safe, I'll never complain. So on his way back, he remembers that they messed up his pay or something, and he had to wait in line for a second. And he was so upset, and then he reminded himself, he said, you know, we forget our promises, you know, we forget the commitments that we make under... these things are just common, that a miracle can happen, and for a moment a person looks up and notices it and thinks, you know, oh yeah, there is a God, or Hashem helped me, or there's something special that happened here, and then we go back to life as normal. And we all... some of us have these moments in our life where we reached out to Hashem and He reached out to us. He really came. It was, things happened that we didn't expect or didn't feel we had a right to, and we saw Hashem directly involved in our lives. And at those moments, we thought certain things, and then we went back to sleep. But we had another day, and the next day was. So that's really what happens over here. He's given the warning. We briefly mentioned the Medrash that says that Hashem. Can't wanted Yeravim to come back because he was the leader of the people and he had so much promise. And Hashem said to him, if you come back, then it'll be me and Ben Yishai, in other words, David and Gan Eden. In other words, you'll be the top Jew. And he said, well, who's top, me or Ben Yishai? And Hashem said, Ben Yishai. He said, well, that's the case. I'm not interested. In other words, he went to his head. He was so great. In other words, he just couldn't... He was fixated on being greater than the kings from the house of David, and so that's so got so he fixated on that. Okay, so let's see.
get into power. I need
so we said initially he was rewarded for the fact that he protested against Shlomo HaMelech taking the space away from the people of the festivals. Chapter 13. So Hashem sent a man of God from Yehuda Bidvar Hashem with the words of God El Bezel to Bezel, but Yerubim Omer al Mizbeach Lahaktir. And Hashem came to Yerubim while he was doing the service. Here he was standing on the altar doing the service. We had this with in the Torah when Paro would go and Moshe Rabbeinu would come to him right at that moment to try to get him to see the truth. And he called out a prophecy, and he said the following, Mizbeach, Mizbeach. Sometimes the prophets had a rhyme or a rhythm to what they said. You can pick it up sometimes in the Hebrew, but he said, Mizbeach, altar, altar, Koamar Hashem, thus says the Lord. Hine ben Noah the ben David. There's a certain, you know, behold, there will be a son born from the house of David, from the other kingdom. The Yoshiyahu Shmo. And what he was predicting was that Yerubim was doing everything he could to develop his own dynasty and to make sure that the people would never follow the king from the house of David. That was really what he was totally devoted to, that anything we can do to make sure that people will not go back to the Davidic dynasty, that's what Yerubim was going to do. And so he set up an alternative altar, an alternative holiday, alternative Kohanim, but anything but not the house of David. So he comes to him and he says, guess what? Eventually, and if Yerubim had been attuned to this, Hashem had only temporarily taken away from the leadership of the house of David. He said, behold, there will be eventually a son of the house of David, and his name will be Yoshiyahu. And there's for people who are into trivia, there's three places in the Torah where it predicts someone that will be born later that mentions their name. This is one of them. He mentions that there will be a king called Yoshiyahu. This was actually 300 years later, which is quite a time. And this king will eventually come to prosecute these priests of these altars, Kamatirin Alecha, that do things like offer incense on these altars. Ba'atmos Adam, and these altars, which were usually used for the burning of animals, will be then used to burn the bodies of the idolatrous priests. Now, when it says the bones of a person, actually it meant his bones. In other words, you who are sacrificed, if you don't change around what you're doing, your own bones will be burned on this. But he was. We have a rule that even when you have to give rebuke to a person, you don't have to disrespect them. In other words, he was the king. So he didn't say your bones. He said the bones of a person will be burnt on it. And now, this sounds wild that, you know, hundreds of years from now, this is what's going to happen. So, how do you know what I'm saying is true? So, what Hashem was going to do was going to give him a sign that this is what's going to happen. And if this sign comes true, then that means the later on prediction will come true. So, Yerubim was warned that what he was doing was leading to the, that he was going to be punished for it. This is the sign. Now, this altar will tear. An altar is made out of stone. It's not likely to tear. It's almost like an earthquake happened. And the ashes will spill out. In other words, this same altar which you're on, if what I'm saying is true, then there'll be like an earthquake and the altar will fall apart. Verse 4, and so when the king heard this, now the king himself was so angry at the prophet. It's so interesting. He didn't like the message. So he reached out his hand, and he said, grab him. Get that guy. How dare he say that? And Hashem made another miracle and shriveled his arm right in front of him. Like he reached out his arm and it shriveled. It's interesting. They point out that for Hashem's honor, Hashem didn't cripple the king, but because he was stuck out his hand to grab the prophet, so that Hashem shrunk his arm. And he couldn't pull it back. It was like stuck. It was frozen and shriveled. And then 5, a mizbeach nikra, and then the altar broke. The yishafek kadeshin, and the ashes spilled. This looks like it's pretty, if you were there, you would be sure that this was a man of God. You know, he said that this was going to happen, and this mighty king, his arm shrivels, and the altar breaks, and the ashes are falling out. Like, this was clear cut that this person was speaking from God. Verse 6, V'yana melech v'yomer li shelokim. So the king answers, and he speaks to the man of God, and he says, Chalonos p'nei Hashem elokecha. He said, do me a favor, please, pray. He wasn't comfortable having a shriveled arm. You know, it's not a fun thing. The person's arm is like stricken. And so he said, please, pray to your God. And he kind of acknowledged that he was no longer our God, by the way. He said, pray to Tanei Elokecha, your God, and daven for me. And Yerubim knew that prayer helps. The Tashuv Yadi Eli, he said, you've got to help me get my use of my hand back. So the prophet, being a nice guy, we find this in the Torah also, that after the king of Egypt abducted Avraham's wife, Sarah, Hashem struck the king of Egypt with a plague. And he turned to Avraham and said, here, I'll give your wife back. Please daven for me. Like, normally we'd say, why should I daven for you? You're a bad guy. Our way is to be compassionate to people. We're compassionate even to people that have wronged us. We feel a person's pain. That's the way it is. So, v'chal ish elokim, so he davened to Hashem, v'tashuv yad ha-melech, and the king got the use of his hand back. Now, it's Vatiolok Rishona is almost extra. It was as it was before. But what it really means is that the king went right back to the way he was. In other words, maybe for a moment he thought, you know, oh my goodness, God's sending me a warning. God's sending me a, you know, it's just like, we often think that, you know, we get the warning and we say, well, it'll change. And then the next day goes on and it's life is back to usual. And so, unfortunately, Yerubim went right back to the way he was before. Verse 7, V'dabra melech ish elokim. So the king speaks to the man of God and he says, Bo'iti, come with me into my house, into my palace, v'sa'ada, and I'll entertain you, v'edna lecha matzeis, I'll give you a present. So it's not clear. In the Middle East, that seems to be, you know, you have a guest, you invite him in. We found that with Shoha Melech, that after he sinned, he wanted the prophet to come with him. You remember that? He sinned and he said, just come with me. Like, it almost like the king needs the prophet to show that God will forgive him. You know, do me that. Come with me. Eat with me. Show me that you're on our side. Show me that Hashem hasn't given up on me, so to speak. So that was the request that he makes. Other people learn that he was trying to subvert him. You know, if he brings him in and he eats there, then, you know, he'll join his team, maybe he'll make him an offer, he'll bring him on board. And so really he was trying to convince the prophet to join him. Verse 8, V'yomri ish elokim el ha-melech. So the man of God said to the king, Yivtiti le'eschati beisecha lo v'imach. He said, you can... It implies that the king was starting to make him an offer. And he said, you can give me half your house, it won't do the trick. I'm not bribable. Lo ochol lechem, I can't eat with you, v'lashamayim, I can't drink v'machem hazeh. This place, which is a place of... now, this goes back to an idea that we... I think we might have mentioned by Yosef, that the wife of his master, Potipharah, was trying to seduce him. And she grabbed his garment, and he ran away. And so the famous question was, why didn't he go back to get his garment? Then she wouldn't have been able to accuse him the way she did, and he was thrown into prison. And they say when a person is in a place of danger, they have to get out of the place of danger. We all remember Lot's wife, you know, that she didn't want to leave Sodom because she had her wealth there. She turned around, she wanted to go back. And this idea, when somebody's in a dangerous place, you try to get out of there as soon as possible. You don't worry about the little things. It's not time to worry about, you know, there's a tsunami coming, or if you live in Memphis and you're worried about your property, get up on the high land. You know, it's supposed to crest today. The Mississippi is going to overflow.
It's
and
bad.
It's bad, yeah. And there are always people that, even with all the warnings, they don't leave their house because they're too attached. So the rule is, the wise thing to do is when a person is in a place of danger or a place of sin or a bad place, you just leave. Just get up and go, and don't. So he said over here, I can't stay and I can't eat. This is, you are going against the will of Hashem. You set up this alternative religion. I have to go. Verse 9. Ki kein tziviosi b'dvar Hashem. This is what God told me. Lema lo tuchol lachem lo tzei. I can't eat. I can't drink there. Eating and drinking would be like everything was okay. Everything was fine. It kind of was trying to show Yeravim that this wasn't a simple thing, that Yeravim really needed to make big changes. And the second part of his prophecy was, Lo tasha b'derech asher halavta. Don't go back in the same way that you came. And again, this is symbolic to Yeravim, you know, trying to say to him, you've got to make changes. You can't just go back to the way you've been doing things until now. So verse 10, Vayelech b'derech acher. So he went back on a different path, Lo shav b'derech asher ba. He went on a different route, El Bezel. Now, we have a very interesting story over here. When they're interesting, it always is because it's not always so clear, the message. There's a few messages we learn out from it, but there's other things we don't know here. We don't know if this guy is a bad guy or a good guy. So if anybody, how do you want to learn it? Is it a good guy or a bad guy? What's our mood today? Should we judge this guy favorably or not?
Are prophets sometimes bad?
False prophets are. No, the prophet was a good guy. The question is, we got another prophet over here, and we can judge him one of two ways. Well, let's judge him good, okay? Maybe just I'll tell you both. It's always confusing when you try to do two alternative approaches. One approach is that he was a false prophet who was working for the king, and he was afraid that everybody would believe in this true prophet that came to be critical of the king. So therefore, he tried to sabotage him. That's the bad way. The good way of this false prophet is that he simply saw that it was a long journey from the tribe of Yehuda to the ten tribes. In those days, they traveled on a donkey. And I don't know if you've ever done donkey travel, but it's rough, you know, especially in the Middle East, and not too many drinking. And he wasn't allowed to eat or drink. And this prophet was not a youngster; he was an older man. And so this other prophet simply wanted him to relax and have a drink and take care of himself. And he was just trying to be hospitable. That's the good way to judge him. Let's see what happened. And he himself was an older man, this other prophet. And sometimes when a person themselves know how it feels, they are sympathetic to others. Yoshua, he was seen by Yavobanu. And his son came. So this was the talk of the town. I mean, this was amazing. You know, the altar broke and the ashes spilled and the king's arm shriveled. I mean, everybody was telling it over. This was, you'll never believe what happened today. This was the news of the day. And this is what happened in Bezel. As the dormer she did, and the words he said to the king, he said, told them all to his father. Verse 12, he said, show me which way he went. Where'd he go? I want to follow him. His son showed him the way he went. He came from Yehuda. He told his own son, saddle me a donkey. And he saddled him a donkey. He rode on it. Apparently, if you have a fast donkey, you can run it in high speed. You know, he did. So he was going to catch up to the other prophet. Again, we're not learning that he tried to sabotage him, even though there is that approach, but that he simply was intrigued by it, that this was a man of God, and he wanted to try to help. And he went after the man of God, and he found him. So it was true that this man of God was having a hard time traveling. He had to take a pause and relax under the tree with the air conditioning in the shade a little bit. Underneath the Eilav, Yom Eilav. And he said to him, Ata Yish Elokim Asher Basim Yehuda. He said, are you the man? Are you the man of God that came from Yehuda? And he said, V'yomer, Ani, yeah, it's me. I'm the man. V'yomer Elav, Lekiti Abaisa Lachla. He says, please come with me, come to my house. I'm inviting you over to have some food. Verse 16. V'yomer Lo Ochol Lashavitach. He said, I can't go with you. I can't go to your house with Lovita, Veloch, I can't eat bread, Veloch, eat mine. I can't even have a drink, B'makamaza, in this place. Hashem wants me to show that this is a place of sinners, that I gotta get out of here as fast as I can. 17, Ki Dvar Eli B'Dvar Hashem Lotucho, because now you might say, what's so bad? Hashem told me, don't eat bread, or don't drink water, Lotashi Lech B'Der Shalah, and don't go back on the same way that you came. verse 18. V'yomalo. So this is what the man of God tells him. This is what the false prophet tells him. He says, Gamani Nabi Kamocha. He says, you're a prophet? I'm a prophet too. We're buddies. We're on the same. I'm just like you. Umalach Diba Eli Bidvar Hashem. And the angel of God came to me and said, Lama, he said, bring him back with you, El Beisecha, to your house. V'yocholechem, and let him eat with you, V'yishtemayin. Kikishlo. He made up the whole story, this guy, this prophet.
Why would the first one believe him? You know, the angel didn't come and tell him directly.
So there is the idea that people can do teshuva. In other words, the people can, that this was a place of sinners, and he had to deliver the message. And he secretly hoped that the message had an impact, that maybe everybody changed, and maybe now I can stay, maybe things will be different. So when he came to him and he said, that was a great sermon, Rabbi, we're all changed, we're all better now. nothing to rebuke us about. Now you can eat in our house, you know, everything is great. And so he made up the story. So maybe he wanted to hear that. There is a tradition that this person, this prophet, some people say that he originally was a false prophet, and it wasn't until later in life that he went in a true prophet, and then later on he became a false prophet. So it seemed credible what he was saying, because he was a person who had been known. Other people say he was descended from Moshe Rabbeinu. In other words, there is a... we in Judaism, we're sometimes fooled by yichus. In other words, we have people from very prominent yichus that sometimes get caught up in bad stuff, you know, but we're fooled because, oh, what do you mean? This person is from the, you know, he has yichus. He's from the greatest families, from the, how could it be wrong? He's so-and-so was a, there are a lot of jokes about that, or the, but the, we do place prominence if people come from, you know, very, very, special people, and sometimes they say that yichus or coming from somebody special, we also we claim every day in prayer, we say we're descended from Avraham, Yitzchak, and Yaakov. But yichus works if a person follows a path that they're given from their forefathers. In other words, if a person comes from very great people and they take that tradition and they follow in that, so then that's special, because they have taken something that was done by their ancestors, and their ancestors were very pious and good, and by their following in that path, they have made it a family tradition, and so it's much stronger. Whereas somebody just says, oh, my grandfather was a Baal Shem Tov or something, so give, you know, believe me or trust me, that won't work. In other words, yichus is only what you do with it. If a person uses that to make them much stronger because they've taken these family traditions and they've built on it and they've used the good things that they've inherited from that line, then the yichus becomes special. But otherwise, the yichus is not worth very much. And so that's the... but it could be that fooled him over here. He said, oh, I'm descended from Moshe Rabbeinu. And, you're descended from Moshe Rabbeinu. Like, you know, any prophet would have a hard time resisting that, you know, having somebody from Moshe Rabbeinu's yichus talk to him.
Yichus.
Yeah, yichus is like, what? How would that translate? Genealogy or pedigree?
Pedigree.
In Europe today, it's less common. When you went out with, oh, I descend, you know, I'm six generations from the Rashi and seven generations from this. To, you know, the people had, they were able to know where they, you know, which tribes they were from and which people they were from. A lot of it with the... with the Holocaust has gone lost. In other words, people have been dispersed, and we no longer know exactly, you know, those traditions that we had, you know, who we came from. Some of that has been no longer here. But when a person uses that to build on, that this is in their family and that they've done these good deeds, and then it's very special. But if a person just wants to be given credit because this is who their great-grandfather was, it doesn't fly.
In Europe, if your son married the daughter of the grand rabbi, this was yichus.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah,
right.
Yeah, because he went into such a prominent family, so mm-hmm. something, you know, you thumped your chest. I mean, this was...
Right. What a shidduch, right?
That's it.
Right, that's right. So some people say that's why... And it could be that he was hungry and thirsty, and it sounded kind of nice. Oh, really? Oh, okay. Phew. Yeah, Hashem sent the prophet so I could have a relaxing meal and refresh myself.
Yeah, but he made a mistake by not really testing what this man said.
Mm-hmm. Right, right.
By just accepting it.
Correct, correct, yeah. 19, V'yeshavito, so we went with him, V'yochel lecha, m'beso, and he had the bread, V'yishnamayim, and he drank. So, verse 20. Now, a very funny thing happens at this, it's really an amazing story, but there's, we'll see this, again, I'm going to throw this out to you to see what you think. They're sitting there at the party, El HaShulchan, V'yidvar Hashem, El HaNavi, Asher Yishivu. And the word of the Hashem came to the prophet, who had come. Which prophet is Hashem talking to over here? Verse 21, the Yikra El Isha, God called to the man. So there's one version that he went and he spoke through the false prophet. And actually, in other words, Hashem came to the one who had convinced the true prophet to come back. Other people say he came to the true prophet. Let's see what he said. Yikra El Isha, Kiyam Asher Bami Yehuda, he spoke to the man, to the man of God, Lamor, Koamar Hashem Yanki Marisi Pi Hashem. See, Hashem doesn't usually speak to a person directly if they've sinned. That's why some people say it was the other prophet. He said, because you have rebelled against the word of Hashem, Veloshabartes a mitzvah, and you didn't keep the command, Asher, that I told you. Vatashav, and you returned, Vatochel lechem, and you ate bread, Vatishamayim, Bamashe Dibe lecha, Ata Alte Shemayim, Losab Nivlaska al Kevra Avosecha. Your corpse won't be brought to the burial in the grave of your fathers. In other words, you'll meet like a violent death. Terrible prophecy. A very strict prophecy. So either the false prophet that was originally a true prophet got a prophecy again, and this version would say he was a good guy, he meant well, and Hashem came to him to tell the prophet of God that you goofed. Or Hashem came to the true prophet who had made a mistake by coming to eat and to drink. A prophet Hashem is very strict with, because a prophet has that, if Hashem gave him the instructions, he has to be very careful to follow those instructions. 23. To the Navi that he brought back. And so he goes back to Yehuda, and on his way back, he runs into a lion. 24. And the lion kills him. And his body is there on the road, but Chamor Omed Etzel, and the donkey is standing there. Now this is very unusual. When a lion attacks, the lion will almost always attack the donkey. And so that was part of the miracle that showed that this was what the prophet got for not listening to the words of Hashem. And this, in a certain way, was part of the message that would get back to Yeravam, that Hashem demands obedience. Yeravam was probably thinking, you know what? Maybe I'll compromise. I'll listen to Hashem a little bit. And so Hashem was showing him that it's not going to work that way. When it comes to the word of Hashem, you got to follow it totally. Even the man of God was punished. For Arya Omed Etzel Neveila. Now, the lion didn't continue eating. He just kind of stood watch over there. 25.
I have a question. How could this have been directed at the false prophet when it says that Hashem commanded him not to eat a meal and not to drink water in that place? Does that have to be directed at the true prophet?
It's directed at the true prophet, but the question is, did the actual prophecy come to the true prophet, or did it come to the false prophet?
Oh.
In other words, Rashi actually learns that it came to the false prophet, but because he was hospitable, because he really was just thinking that poor person traveled the whole day from Yehuda and he had no place to eat or drink, let me come and get him a drink. So just, so he did the wrong thing. He ended up getting the guy killed. But just the idea, when a person see someone and knows that they're hungry and they're famished and they're thirsty, and you go out of your way to help that person and make them, you know, they traveled and they must be thirsty, they must be hungry, and I see that person and I'm going to go and I'm going to bring them a drink and I'm going to in the merit that he did that, Hashem now gives him a chance to be a true prophet. That's the way Rashi learns, which is an amazing. In other words, just being a good old-fashioned bubby, you know, being a good old-fashioned person that cares about someone else, that just, you know, sees somebody that's tired and hungry and just, that bothered him. He saw that that guy came all the way from Yehuda on a donkey and he had no place to eat and no place to drink. I've got to find a way to get him a drink or get him a... I've done that trip myself and I know there's no way to do it without a bottle of water or without a drink, So because
he lied.
He lied, that's right. But even though he lied, Hashem, his intentions were good. That would be the good, you know, the good approach. He really just was trying to have that person feel comfortable and have that person not be suffering from traveling all day and not eating and not drinking. And like I told you, it's such an interesting story. Like, I don't know, I haven't fully digested it, so to speak. Like, certain stories are easy. Like, there's a lesson that the man of God should have listened to Hashem, and that, but it's just so interesting, this whole story with he wasn't supposed to go back and ate, and he went back and he ate, and but that's what happened. Okay, so the story's not finished yet. We're almost done. Let's see, 25. And the people that were traveling, they saw that this person's body, the prophet, was attacked. And he saw the lion. And they came to town. You see these places, that's how they had the news in those days. You know, they all came and they all schmoozed. You know, they had a story to tell. And the prophet, or the former false prophet, heard. He probably felt terrible. He said, uh-oh. That one who was attacked by the lion, that was the man of God, Asher Moros Pi Hashem, who rebelled against Hashem. Vinei Hashem Lari, Hashem gave him to the lion, Bishbru. And the lion broke him, Yiseu, Kedvar Hashem. And Asher Diberlo, because Hashem had spoken to him. In other words, he knew the prophecy that Hashem had said that this would happen. Vedabra Abad of Lamer, so he tells his kids, bring me my donkey again. Here's Kamor Avir, and they saddled the donkey. Verse 28, Vyev, Vyim Sesna, Vilasim, and they found the body of the man of God. And the donkey was, and the lion were both there. And that's also strange. The lion is like just standing there, and the donkey was just standing there. The lion didn't eat the carcass, and the lion also didn't fight against the donkey. 29. So the prophet took the body of the holy prophet, he put him on the donkey, the yeshiva, he brought him back to the city, Lisbot, and he said a funeral speech to cover, and he buried him. 30. And he put him in his grave. He gave him his plot. And he said, this guy was like a brother to me. It's so interesting. It's almost like this false prophet, felt a kinship with the true prophet. Like he wanted to be like him. He just was fascinated by him, or he felt bad about what happened. And he said, he's my brother. 31. And after he died, after he buried him, V'yomer el banav, he called his sons together, and he said, "Bimosi," he said, "when I die, ukvarte mosi, and you bury me, the cave ashishakim, I want you to bury me in the same grave next to the holy man." Now he was worried because the prophecy had been that all of these false prophets and these people that had worshipped with Yeravam, that their bones would be burned, and so he was afraid that he would be included in that. So he said, "You know what? Take me and bury me with the holy man." And that would be a good place. You know, we say rest in peace, so that he would be buried there and it would be fine. 32. Because he knew what would happen to the altar in Bezel, and all of the houses, the idols of Sheva Ori Hashomra. 33. So that was an amazing story, and everybody was talking about it. Everybody saw what happened. Some people say that even this false prophet changed his ways. Like, even though he was a false prophet, and he was if he's a false prophet, he was a prophet to the idols, and yet he changed, but everybody else changed, but not Yeravam. In other words, that's kind of the message. Even after this, even the prophet, his whole life would have been a prophet to idols, was totally changed, and the miracle after miracle happened over here, he didn't go back. And he went and he invited different people to serve the bamos. And he had his own priest. 34. And this really blew it for Yeravim. This was a sin for the house of Yeravim. It uses the word chatos, by the way, which was like not intentional. Yeravim still just thought that he was doing this in order to keep people away from those dreaded kings of Yehuda, who he felt were not fit to rule, and his way was better. He made a big mistake. Lahachi lashma mal pnei adama, and unfortunately, his monarchy would have to be destroyed. And so, this is really the chapter where we, you know, he came to power, and very quickly he got corrupted. And Hashem gave him a chance to turn back and showed him miracles, and somehow he just couldn't do it. He was just too insecure and too afraid of the other kingdom, and it was a sin that he did, and it eventually divided the people. But this is the story of Ido, of the false prophet, or the prophet that was false, maybe was true. We mentioned, though, like I said, the Rashi, that Rashi uses an expression, Gadol Gima, that it's a great thing to take care of somebody that's tired and hungry, you know, somebody that's thirsty, somebody to have a guest, you know, that's really, you know, hasn't eaten, hasn't drunk, hasn't had anybody to take care of them, and you notice that this person just came in and they're hungry, they're thirsty. And so many times you're just as hungry, you're just as thirsty, or you're not in the mood to cook up a storm and make a mess, but you take care of that person. You say, you know, you must be famished, let me get you something. So that's a special thing. In other words, when a person sees that somebody is exhausted and they're hungry and they're thirsty, and you're able to invigorate that person, you're able to make them feel better, so that's a special quality. And so Hashem forgave the false prophet, so to speak, because at deep down he was just trying to be hospitable.
Thank you for listening to Torah Media Atlanta. Won't you consider making a donation to help support this important work? Just go to torahmediaatlanta.com and click on the donate link. Thank you very much.